Okay, good afternoon, ladies. Welcome to this session on the humble heart. And I just pray God has something special for you today. Let me first introduce myself. My name is Angie, and I'm from the Crenshaw Calvary Chapel. The Lord allowed me to speak for you last year. How many of you, this is your first time here? Everybody's been here before? Great, couple. Anyway, and so I guess I did something right because they asked me to come back again. So I'm so thankful and blessed, privileged, honored, and just excited to be before you. And for our workshop, they had asked us to find a scripture in Psalms 119 on the humble heart. So what I chose was Psalms 119, 124. So if you'd like to turn there, we can. Now, how many of you have ever seen this Bible? Is there anyone who's never heard of this Bible? Everybody's heard of it? Okay, good. Everybody's heard of it. 119, 124, because that's what I'm going to read out of. All righty. All right, I'm ready. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and loving kindness, and teach me your statutes. All right, let's all bow in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we in heaven, we just love you and praise you. Just give you all manner of honor and glory, Lord, for bringing us here together, Father. And it's been such an awesome experience being together, Father. Just working close to get closer to you and more deeper into your word, Father. And we just ask you to continue that work as we move into this area of humble hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to sing a little song. It's kind of old. I don't even know where I heard it from. But it goes like this. More like you. I want to be more like you. More like you, dear Jesus, make me more like you. So I'm going to sing it, and then if you know it, catch on, just kind of sing with me, all right? It goes like this. More like you, I want to be more like you. More like you, dear Jesus, make me more like you. Does this song express your heart today? Good, then I want you to sing it with me, okay? More like you, I want to be more like you. More like you, dear Jesus, make me more like you. Thank you. That sounded so beautiful. Now, if this song expresses your heart's desire, and then you're in the right workshop, because I'm seeking the same thing that you are, to be more like him. And what does that mean, to be more like him? Well, this is what Jesus said about himself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Now, I had asked if all of you had heard of the Application Bible. I have used this Bible for many, many years. But I just found out, and you're going to be so amazed to find this out, this was written by a woman. Amen. She is Frances Sweeter, or something like that. She lived until 1967. Frances Sewert. And she loved the word. And she found a way to just delve into it and get every single description of every word in the Latin and in the Hebrew and put it in one volume. And that's what this Bible is. So when we read it, we're getting all the fullness of the amplified description of what each word is. So you've got to get one if you don't have one. All right, so anyway, this is what Jesus said about himself. We're looking in chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 29. I'm sorry, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart. All right? So there you have a full description of all these words Jesus called himself. He said, I am gentle and humble in heart. New King James Version, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. King James Version, I'm meek and lowly. New Living Translation, I'm humble and gentle in heart. ESV, I'm gentle and lonely at heart. And for Spanish speakers, I'm manso y humilde en corazón. So that gives you a full, I want you to have the full range of what he said. You know why? Because this is the only statement Jesus ever made about himself. Think about that for a minute. Now, how can any of us, or I should ask, how many of us can make the same claim that we, in fact, have a humble heart? Now, I have a son, and his name is Justin. He's what I've heard is called a boomerang kid. And what that means is that I send him off to college, and then about 5 or 6 years later, there he is on my front porch, back again, with all of his stuff, ready to live rent-free in my house. Yeah, Justin. Actually, Justin is a great kid. But for one thing, he is not is humble. He is not humble. Even though he did come back to my house rent-free. But anyway, he wanted to take, when he came back after going to college and living out of town for a while, he came back and noticed things were like out of order. I was overweight. The house was a mess. We needed to clean out the garage, all these things. Well, he decided to take on himself the project of helping me get back in shape. So he went and got 2 7-day free passes to the gym nearby us. And he told me, Mom, you're going to have to need some new workout clothes, but it's going to cost you like $100. And I said, $100 for workout clothes? Where am I going to get that? And he said, well, if you come in there looking like a homeless person, I'm going to pretend like I don't know you. Wow. But Jesus didn't mind being associated with lowly people. Thank the Lord. In fact, he identified with them. It said of him that he aligned himself with the drunkards and the publicans, the prostitutes, all the sinners around. And this made the people in power to think so badly of him, because how could he do that and call himself important? But you know what? He did it for a reason. He did it to identify with us. And his act of humility demonstrates sacrificial love for others, even to the point of dying a criminal's death for us so that we could have eternal life. So when we humble ourselves, we are identifying with him. Now let's take a look at what a humble heart looks like. I want you to just take a minute and think of the most humble person, living or dead, living or with the Lord, I should say, that you've ever known. The most humble person you've ever known. And I want you to call out some of their qualities that person has, all right? Who has one that they can think of that person they're thinking of that is extremely humble? Don't know any? Kind of shy. All right. What else? Quiet spirit. Yeah. Anything else? Accepting. Yeah. Anything else? Very much a servant. That's a good one. Yeah, right. All of those are good. And but there is a kind of a godly quality of humility that God is looking for, and he's seeking it in all of us. You know, when we think about that person that we thought of, we think, oh, I want to have that quality, but it's kind of rare, isn't it? But you know what? God is looking for a particular type of quality that's known as humility, and that is one that unconditionally loves, unselfishly serves, immediately forgives, and readily apologizes. I don't know if you've heard of a book. It's called I Am Second. Has anybody heard of that? It's brand new, just came out. And what it is, it's a compilation of all these testimonies of really important people that all like got to the bottom of the barrel, the gutters of their lives. They got divorced, they got homeless, they got drug addictions, all these things, drunkenness, horrible things, divorces. But you know, in the end of all of those trials, they found out one thing that they learned, and that was they need to put God first and themselves second. And that's a good idea when you're talking about humility. Because humility is not a natural human instinct. It's a God-given virtue of holy living. On the other hand, the essence of a human mind with its sin nature is selfishness and pride. And the greatest temptation that you can get is to allow your pride to cause you to assert yourself and focus only on your own self-interest. And this happened to me. I was thinking that, you know, when when Lisa said, I want you to take one of these types of hearts and speak on it from Psalm 119, I immediately thought, oh, the humble heart, that's me. I can talk on the humble heart. That's going to be a piece of cake. But little did I know the Lord was going to teach me many lessons through studying that scripture. And I was really in deceiving myself, which I'm going to talk about in length here. For example, 2 weeks ago, I received an unexpected upgrade from economy to first class in my flight from Salt Lake City where I was working. And I was so happy and excited, I didn't even want it, but I said, oh, wait a minute, I'm humble. So I'm not even going to tell my coworker that I got an upgrade, because I said, where are you? She goes, I'm waiting, you know, row 28. I go, oh, okay. She goes, where are you? I'm just in two, you know. And so anyway, I didn't want to seem like I was, you know, flaunting it or anything, so I kept really low key. So then I started on this trip, but midway into the flight, I was like beginning to feel kind of awkward and kind of uncomfortable, because I was looking around and everybody seemed so prosperous, and they were all on their iPhones and iPads and this and I that, and I don't have any of that stuff. All I had was a little stack of scripture memory cards that I carry around, and I seemed like I felt somebody smirk at me. And I'm thinking, they smirked at me. But that's okay. It's because I'm humble. It's because they sensed my humble heart, and they're bothered by it. But moments later, the Holy Spirit showed me myself. He showed me I had become self-absorbed and overly concerned about whether or not the other first-class passengers perceived me as their equal. Why should I care if they thought I wasn't used to this level of service? But this God revealed to me was what a humble heart is not. Now, here's a little true-false test that I want you to take. Just think in your mind so you can check on your own humility. True or false? I would rather look good to God than to others. True or false? True or false? I try to do my best to make others look good. True or false? Number three, I do not require for credit for the work I do. Number four, it's hitting home? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Number four, I see my work as part of a larger pattern. And number five, the larger pattern is more important than my piece of it. And number six, I can learn from others. So what does it mean to have a humble heart? To begin with, it means you have to have a yielding of your heart. The Old Testament understanding of humility includes lowliness and affliction. But its New Testament meaning is primarily a personal quality of dependence on God and respect for other people. But here's my simple definition of humility. But actually, Esther already said it. But anyway, it's surrendered to God. That's what humility really is. Now, Jesus, when he came to earth, he kind of like was an alien. This was not his home. He was from heaven, amen? And let's look at Philippians 2 and see what it says about him. Philippians chapter 2. Okay, we're starting in verse 5, and I'm going to read again from the Amplified Bible so you can get the full scope of what these words mean. It says, "Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example of humility, who, although being essentially God, one with God, and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, he did not think this quality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a humble servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being." So we see that Jesus had no need to grasp at godliness, which means try and be like God. He was in nature God. He was and is eternally God, eternally deity. Christ the Son is equal to God the Father, and yet he willingly put aside the rights to which he was entitled and made himself nothing in order to be found in human likeness. And then he was willing to suffer, sacrificing his very life in obedience to the Father. and his life provides the perfect example of humility. Now, the opposite of humility is pride, which is focusing on our own rights, ability, or insufficiency instead of God's glory, God's grace, and God's all-sufficiency. And a good example of this happened to me recently. I was working for, in my job, I work for the airport, so I was working at LAX, and we needed 10 UPS boxes, which I had to bring back to work the next day. So it was about 6 o'clock, and I knew, well, hey, I'll just go over to the UPS store and pick them up. So I went over to the UPS store, and I said to the lady, I'd like 10 large UPS boxes. And she said to me, we don't have any. I said, oh, well, okay, can you tell me, like, you know, what it is I should do? I need these boxes. She says, we only have small and medium. I think you just told me you didn't have any. But, okay, can you tell me where I could go to get them that's kind of nearby? Well, they probably don't have them either. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I was getting so frustrated. I'm saying, like, do I have to do your job for you? Do you mind getting on the computer and telling me where is the nearest place and finding out if they're there before I go across town to find them? She said, they probably don't have any. I said, okay. I said, you know what? And at this point, it's weird. I am not like this normally. I felt my blood pressure going up. I mean, I felt myself shaking and my eyes watering. I was so incensed because, for one thing, I was pressured. I have to get this before the stores close. And I just couldn't believe how just totally bland and just how she was acting about this need that I had. So I said, you know what? This is the worst customer service I've ever had. And then she said, well, I was trying to look for them for you. I said, but your attitude, it's so lousy. And she said, well, I'm really going out of my way for you. I said, you're not going out of my way for me, and this is your job. And I just marched out of the store. Wow, I was indignant. I was totally indignant. So all night long, I wrestled with that. Now, I knew the Lord was dealing with me, because I really didn't want to accept the fact that I wasn't being humble. Because, see, I was studying for this humble lesson. And I'm thinking, like, okay, I already figured out I'm humble, which should tell you right then I'm not humble, right? Okay. But I had to figure this out. The Lord had to teach me this. So I'm thinking, like, wait a minute. She had that coming. That was my thought. There I was, trapped in a mindset of this thinking that it's all about me. I'm the customer. I'm always right. And I needed to have my desires met, and I was demanding that she meet them. But clearly, pride was at work here. And in a split second, I chose to display my emotions in some terrible behavior. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, he had true power, and he never denied who he was or that he even had these rights. But instead of demanding his rights, he willingly set them aside, adopted the nature of a servant, and, out of obedience to the Father, chose instead to display humility, lowliness, and meekness. And as believers, we must always remember that there is a way that we should talk to people, and that's the way of meekness. Now, several years ago, my son, Aaron, brought home a pit bull puppy. No, you made that face. And that's the face I made. I'm like, every day on the news, you're hearing about some poor, innocent person being mauled to death by a pit bull, you know? I'm thinking, how could he bring this to me? I was really unhappy about it. But my husband said, oh, well, let's keep it because, you know, it'll make a good guard dog. I'm going like, yeah. I'm telling you, this powerful dog was proved to be the most gentle and sweet pet I've ever seen. And he never, ever, even once made an aggressive move to any of my children or anybody for that matter. Now, surely, if a pit bull can control itself, then we human beings should be able to do so also. Amen? Now, although we all have the natural tendency to display our power, to lash out, put others down, we can draw on the Holy Spirit, his strength, to put off that type of behavior. And the way that we do that is to do as Jesus said when he commands in Matthew 11:25, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, Jesus is our teacher. He was called rabbi, which means teacher, during his earthly walk, and he gave an important word picture here. Here the yoke is referred to as the process of training a young bull to plow a field. Now, to train this bull, farmers harness that little baby bull to on the same yoke as a mature big ox. And the young bull, which was dwarfed in size next to the ox, did not have to pull any of the weight. It merely had to learn to walk in a field under control, harnessed to its partner. The mature ox pulled all the weight and set the direction for the young one, whose only responsibility was to walk alongside. So Jesus is inviting people to enter into this learning relationship with him. He's the teacher, and he's the ox in the picture. And his students, you and I, are the young bulls. So he promised that who's ever bound to him in this apprenticeship would not have to bear a heavy load. He would bear the whole load and set the direction for them. And they would merely just have to walk alongside. And fully trained students become like who? Their teachers, right, exactly. So in his invitation to come learn from him, Jesus described himself as gentle and humble at heart. So when we're fully trained, we should be just like him. And as we walk this field called life, we encounter all kinds of situations. We're stepping on rocks, we're tripping in ditches, we're splashing in the water, sloshing through the mud, stuck in the dirt. We all experience difficult and painful experiences. But while yoked with Jesus, we learn meekness. And meekness is accepting God's dealings with us as good without resistance. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of power, not like the UPS type of power I was trying to pull, but being lowly before God and before men. Now, the opposite of meekness is arrogance, haughtiness, pride, cockiness, egotism, self-assertiveness, self-interest, vanity, conceit. And the English word meek has come to mean about the same as weak, harmless, or spiritless. And this is Satan's perversion of meekness. It's weakness, timidity, being wimpy, cowardly, spineless. Many people think, when they think of meekness, they think in terms of the perversion. A meek person is thought of to be a doormat on which other people can just wipe their feet, or who's timid and just fears what other people will think. But nothing could be more further from the Bible definition of the word meek. Now, the Bible describes only two people in particular as being meek. One of them was Moses, and that's found in Numbers 12:3, whom the scriptures describe as being meek. And the other is Jesus. We just spoke about that, who boldly, remember when he was before Pilate and before the Roman officials? He spoke boldly. And all of the leaders of the day, he spoke boldly to them. So was he timid or weak? Absolutely not. Neither of these people were timid nor weak. But what they were was completely surrendered to the will of God. And they were surrendered their will so completely that God's will became their will. Now, humility is linked with meekness. Meekness has a unique design and purpose in our lives. We find it in the scripture that says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Right, where Jesus is actually quoting Psalms 37:11. And he includes meekness in a group of qualities known as the Beatitudes. Now, I read an author, Clarence Jordan, who said it would be better to translate that word tamed rather than meek. And I thought about that, and I said, well, you know, tamed kind of refers to like a lion, you know. But it does help to make the point, because in the sense that our wills have to be tamed by God's will. So along with poor in spirit and mourning and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, these qualities are used by God to develop Christ-likeness in us. And he does this by creating a need. We need him to break us from the mindset of worldly power. But first, we must become aware of the need. So, in the UPS store, I felt this process. First, I felt really entitled. And then I acted upon those feelings with harsh words. Later on, I felt awful. I resisted turning from God, but I finally agreed with him and surrendered to him out of obedience. So in my weakness, I defaulted to my needs, but the next time when this happens, I will have been prepared. I will be aware of what I need to do to be a stronger Christian and default to what God requires of me. So through meekness, we learn the principle of submission. And through opportunities of submission to God, I learn the value of submission to others. Now, when Christ set aside his rights, he became a servant of God. Although he served people, his sacrificial obedience was to God, not to man. Servanthood is voluntary. Christ chose to submit himself to the Father. The Father didn't make himself submit. Force him to submit. Servanthood is a key to a humble heart. Now, we remember in the story in John 13, where Jesus notices that the disciples' feet are really dirty, and so he takes on this menial job of a slave, and he bends down and he starts to wash them. But he wasn't interested in clean feet as much as he was interested in helping the disciples assume servant roles. And he chose to do it to teach an important lesson in humility. His action provides an example for us to be in humble service. We all have a call to servanthood. Christians should be willing to perform the most menial services for one another. Doing something about the dirt you see instead of talking about it? Or how about showing love when people are so totally unlovable? Or even interceding with fervent prayer for an enemy. At times, God may require you to go the extra mile and endure mistreatment in a relationship. Or he may want you to be patient and overlook an offense. Or he may want you to stand firmly and confront sin and let the person experience the repercussions of their behavior. We're not cookie-cutter Christians, but we're yoked with Jesus. And in every situation, we must seek the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do. So, in all of our circumstances and in all of our relationships, we need to follow Christ's example of humility. Now, I do that when I do not do what I feel entitled to do. I do only what God tells me to do. I do not say what I'm entitled to say. I only say what God tells me to say. I do not claim what I'm entitled to claim. I'm willing to lay down my life in obedience to God. I do not conclude what I'm entitled to conclude. I wait to hear the opinion of God. And lastly, I do not walk where I'm entitled to walk. I only follow where he leads. So being a servant of God means setting aside my rights and entitlements and becoming willing to do everything that God wants, even if it involves hardship, suffering, or self-sacrifice. Now, Jesus was all about servanthood. Let's look at Isaiah 42 and just see who this Messiah was going to be. It's in chapter 42. They're looking for the Messiah. What is he going to look like? We all can figure that out, right? All right. And I'm going to read it out of the Amplified again. Behold, my servant, who I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. All right? So he came looking like a servant, and he acted like a servant, and he even called himself a servant. And it says in Matthew 12, let's see, where's that real quick? Matthew 12, 18, he says the exact same thing that Isaiah said long, long, long ago. He says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. So he says the same thing about himself that he was called in the prophecy, in the prophetic word. So in the Bible, many people are called servants, including Abraham, Isaac, the nation of Israel, Moses, Samuel, David, Paul, Peter, Timothy, James, Jude, and others.
They were servants because they chose to worship the one true God. But if God were preparing a list of servants today, how many of us would sacrifice in order to be on that list? Today, we really don't understand the true meaning of servanthood. Back in the day, there was a need for human servants. That was before the inventions of, like, computers and microwave ovens and dishwashers and no-wax floors, right? So today we don't see demonstrated the servant attitudes of humility, subjection to authority, or obedience much anymore. Now, employees are a form of servant, but in a democracy, employees are more interested in their rights than in submission. And rulers of countries nowadays seldom have absolute power, and the idea of a dictatorship is horrifying to most of us. So a people living in a democratic society, as we do, enjoy a sense of comfort and happiness, but it's caused us to lose our understanding of biblical servanthood. Typically, people resist submitting to each other, and our refusal to submit to others carries over to our refusal to submit to our fellow brethren or sisters, or church, or unfortunately, even to God. And many Christians are so concerned with the provision of privilege and personal rights than they do the joy of service. That's one thing I love about coming down here, is when you see the joy on the faces of the people that are serving, you realize there is a joy in serving others. We are called to be servants, and we should be servants because the Bible commands it and because Jesus modeled it. Now, I ask you this. If Jesus were to evaluate you on your servanthood, what would he say? Would he say, "Well done, you have been a faithful servant and a good manager"? Or would he say, "Poorly done, you've been wicked and lazy in your service and a poor manager"? That's something to think about, isn't it? Now, unlike the world system, God's kingdom servanthood, not position and not influence, is the key to greatness. Now, greatness coming through a lowly servant is like beyond our, blows our mind. How can that be? But Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So this part of his teaching has not become a part of the attitude of most Christians. The great people of the Bible that I just mentioned, including Jesus, were all servants. They were all servants. So the last shall be first, and the least shall be the greatest. And that means the servant will be regarded highly. Now, on earth, the elite are usually determined by heredity. And in the business world, nobility usually comes from drive, ambition, energy, and ability. But Jesus, on the other hand, says that the truly great in heaven, the servant, will be those that are humble. Heaven, just think about it. Now, when we get there, there's going to have to be like a oneness of spirit, amen? But in order to get have us learn it, we have to practice submission to other people to get this oneness. There can't be any rivalry or competition. Our joy will have to come from the privilege of serving others. And we have one supreme authority, Christ. Our passion must be to please him and to do his will, but we're also to serve one another. And Paul in Galatians tells us, through love, serve one another. But it seems contradictory. Are we to serve only one master, or are we supposed to serve one another? What's the answer? The solution is that we're not to serve each other as master. Our mutual service is an act of love and submission, and our obedience is to Christ as master. And Martin Luther King said very well. He said, "Jesus understood the difficulty inherent in the act of loving one's enemy. He realized that every genuine expression of love grows out of a consistent and total surrender to God." So we serve not out of selfish desire to be great, but because God commands us to love one another, and love serves others by meeting needs. Now, I have one final thought, and it's on meeting needs, and that is apologizing for our mistakes, because this is an important thing in building and repairing relationships. We need to be quick to accept responsibility and to apologize for our offense, even if the person, what they did was more a worse offense than what we did. So, of course, where did the Lord lead me? back to the UPS store. Yeah, and I was all ready. I promise you. I came in with a candy bar. I was really wanted to show her I was sorry, but she wasn't there. But I did want to do this. I wanted to identify what I did wrong. I wanted to say, I'm sorry for speaking so harshly at you. I'm really sorry. I know I was wrong, and I hope you forgive me. And I didn't get to do it. But God knows. I surrendered, and maybe God, if God's will, I'll do it later. But I do have a handout, and I'd like you all to evaluate yourselves and how humble you are. So if someone could pass those out real quick for me. Oh, we're just about to close. What time are we supposed to be finished here? 3:30. Oh, great. We're just in time. Okay. So anyway, so it's asking, how well am I displaying, and there's a typo, it should be, you hold the key to my heart. How well am I displaying a humble heart of a servant? I want you to evaluate yourself. No, that's not me. Yes, that's me sometimes. That's me often. Or yes, that's definitely me. So you put those numbers next to these descriptions of what a servant is. Am I humble? I see my work as part of God's plan. Am I obedient? I'm obeying all known commands of scriptures. Am I willing? My great desire is to be about the Father's business. Am I loyal? I get my joy from the company of the Master rather than how it will enrich me. Am I faithful? God has enriched his kingdom through my work. Am I watchful? I've learned something new recently about God. Am I courageous? My conviction is so strong that I cannot deny Christ any request that he makes of me. Am I not quarrelsome? I have no quarrel with any of my brothers or sisters in God's family. Am I gentle? My desire is to enhance the work of my brothers and sisters, not that they make me look good. Am I able to teach? My concern is the authority of Christ. I desire his word and will, not my opinion. Am I patient? I'm willing to wait on the growth process in others. Am I meek? I am sensitive to the Master. Am I good? All the fruit you see in my life was produced by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, am I wise? I use God's method of doing my work rather than my method. So circumstances in life become opportunities for God to work in and through you. Every circumstance can become an adventure as you turn to God to see what he might be running to develop in you and a work in you to reveal his character in others. But back to my boomerang son. Now, when he came back, after coming back from for like 6 years, he didn't like what he saw. I'd gained weight, and the house was a mess, and the garage needed cleaning out. I mean, there were so many bad habits that had just like accumulated, and he was not happy. So he laid the law down. He told me from now on, he went and bought, he cleaned out the entire garage with our help, but he mostly did it. He cleaned out the garage, he put a treadmill in there. He told me I had to be on that treadmill every day for 20 minutes. He told me I had to stop eating sugar, flour, meat, cheese, hot, cold drinks except for water. All I could eat was vegetables and fruit. And this is my son, mind you. He comes into my house and starts laying down the law of what I can and cannot eat. How many of you have adult kids? How would you like it if they walked into your house and demanded that you change your diet and begin a strict daily exercise routine? I'm his mother. But you know what? I humbled myself, and I did it. You know why? Because I knew that in humbling myself, I was going to get a greater reward. I couldn't hold on to, I like to eat, brownies, and I like to drink soda. I couldn't do that because I knew that wasn't the smart thing, and I just humbled myself. And now I have lost weight, and I feel much healthier, and it's all because I allowed myself to be humbled when I first resisted it because I don't like people changing me. But then I realized it's for my better good. Because all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen. So remember that Jesus holds the key to your heart, and he's not letting go of that key. He will take you through this cycle over and over and over again to prepare you and me for our future royal reign with Christ. You are his child. So I found this little poem, and I thought it would be perfect because it says, "Not I, but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ in every look and action. not I, but Christ in every thought and word. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Jesus, we just are grateful, Father, for this newness, Lord God, we feel in our hearts, Father, as we approach life and its circumstances with a different attitude, with one of humility and meekness, as you teach us, as you allow us to be yoked with you. You do the hard work, heavy work. We just walk alongside you, Lord, and that's the way that you made it work. So let's why kick against that, Lord? Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to submit to you in every facet of our life so that we can see your changing in us, developing us, and others can see yourself in us as well. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I guess we'll go. My name? Angie Colwell. I'm sorry, I'm Angie.